Which one of us has not had a change of heart? Who here hasn't taken the long view of things and wondered, what did we do to get us to this precise point? Why are we unhappy? We do not need to look too far to find the source of our problems. And the reason for our problems such as they are, it's us. We have created our own problems. We are the masters of our universe. We create our problems by focusing on the material side of life rather than the spiritual. As we confront the problems of the day, we notice that we had put thoughts of God to one side, thinking we can handle whatever it is on the agenda to do. And soon we find that we have edged God out of our thoughts and out of our consciousness. Just when we feel we have no place left to turn, the God experience appears for us. Our lives then begin to change for the better. Now, this is exactly what happened to Paul. We do know something about Paul, and we can relate to him on a certain level. He was well educated. He had a skill. He was fully inculcated in service of empire prior to his conversion. Now, by that, I mean he adhered faithfully, loyally, indeed zealously, to the dictates of both church and state. In that respect, he is like we are, or we are like he is. We have jobs, we attend church, we play by the rules. We generally do not like disruptors, rioters, protesters, those who challenge authority and our way of life that we find comfortable. Those radicals, they are not well received by us in general. Now, we don't go around persecuting them physically, but we certainly do so mentally. We form all kinds of judgments about those who would seek to resist the structure of our current society in which we have been able to adjust and make a comfortable lifestyle for ourselves. And if you don't think that that's true about ourselves, and I do include myself in that, well, then let's examine our daily lives for just a moment, and we don't even need to probe too deeply. First of all, we are on this call together through electronic devices. And do we think about the labor that went into making those such that they are affordable to us? And if we were meeting in person, well, we would have driven an automobile or ridden the bus, all of which are powered by resources that came from the ground, usually somebody else's ground, frequently from the Middle East. And we eat a meal. Do we think about where the meat came from, the processes involved in producing it, the conditions of those animals prior to slaughter, the methane gas byproduct from the process? This morning, I was reading in the news the obituary of Father Michael Doyle, who died on November 8th at his parish house in Camden, New Jersey. Those of you familiar with New Jersey will know that Camden is really not such a nice place to live right now. In fact, Father Doyle had been quoted as saying, "I haven't heard God speak in a burning bush, but I hear him speak from the burning issues of the day, and they are all in Camden." Now, Father Doyle had been banished to Sacred Heart Church in Camden. He raised funds to restore it. He founded a nonprofit group in 1984 called the Heart of Camden. He started community gardens. He opened a medical clinic. He arranged for Mother Teresa to visit the city. He relentlessly defied those destructive forces around him, determined to nurture life even if it was only a fragile blade of glass poking up between the cracked cement. He had been a protester of the Vietnam War, and in 1971, as part of a radical group called the Camden 28, a group of left-wing Catholics, was put on trial. He had ultimately been acquitted, but during the trial, he testified as follows. What do you do when a child is on fire in a war that was a mistake and you can't extinguish the flame? What do you do about that? What do you do with an old man whose bones are splintered by anti-personnel weapons in a war that was a mistake? We have no answer to that. There is no answer to the law or in the law for a child on fire in a war that was a mistake. Although he was acquitted, his position got him fired by the Catholic Church, fired from the Holy Spirit High School near Atlantic City, and he was relegated to Sacred Heart, where he had to chop firewood to heat the church. He was often quoted as saying, "I failed nicely." He would also look out on the poor of Camden, and he would ask, what kind of a country allows people to die or go bankrupt because they are unable to pay for medical care? He also said, the same God that was here when you slithered into this world will be there when you slither out of it. He looked for God in all of the unlikeliest of places, and he saw it one day when he saw children open a fire hydrant, and the powerful pressure sent the water upward onto an old sheet of plywood into the tub and sent the children into ecstasy of delight in spite of the awful misery around them. Nothing could daunt the wild surge of these young lives and their hopes. What is it about hope? Father Doyle questioned. Does its real inspiration only rise out of the tragic emptiness to take its pure and unsupported stand against all odds? Father Doyle embodied the very battle that Paul faced between church and empire, between the rules of an unjust society and the current situation. And I could go on with further examples, but there is no need. We get the point. We, like Saul, are serving and enjoying the benefits of our current society. Saul would refer to it as empire. If we were in Joseph's day, we would refer to it as being among Pharaoh's household. You see, Father Doyle knew the confluence of church and empire and how masses of poor become disenfranchised. The masses of poor does tend to increase, though, and it will soon include us as well. And where does God come into this picture? Well, we go to church, we observe holidays, we know about the Bible, we know about the Quran, we know about the teachings of Buddha, of Hinduism, but we have not had any sort of firsthand experience of the God described in those works. But take heart, although I have described some pretty grim conditions of our current environment, and they can be grim as well as joyful. Looking at the grim conditions, it primes us. We are now primed for the conversion experience. And by conversion, I don't mean one religion to another or one political system to another. Rather, what I mean in the sense of conversion is from ritual to experience, from no longer experiencing God secondhand, rather from the firsthand direct experience. These firsthand experiences have been happening throughout history. Adam and Eve obviously had one. Cain had one that resulted in the idea of repentance. He bore the mark of Cain, signaling to all that they should not take retribution against him for the killing of his brother. Noah had one when he was instructed to build an ark of safety. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Moses had his burning bush. After the experience, no longer could these individuals view the world from a simplistic societal framework. They began to see that we are all children of the living God, who is present, indescribable, undefinable, and yet as the very nature of our being and that which unifies us. In more modern times, these experiences appear as healings. Nona Brooks had one when she was cured from her state of invalidism after taking classes inspired by Emma Curtis Hopkins. Melinda Kramer had one when she was cured of chronic debilitating back pain, when she asked in earnest if there was a God that could help her. Joel Goldsmith had one when he visited a Christian Science practitioner simply looking to alleviate his physical symptoms, but ended up giving up smoking, drinking, gambling, and shifted his entire export-import business into a healing practice. Many people in Alcoholics Anonymous have what Carl Jung described as a vital spiritual experience. What he describes as the cure, so to speak, is what we would know as a conversion experience. When we read that Saul was on the road to Damascus, we realize that that is metaphorical or symbolic for describing where Saul was at that stage of his life. He is essentially saying that before he humbled himself, before he had the firsthand experience of God, he was living from a material standpoint, making sure all followed the rules, rules that kept him safely ensconced in whatever benefits empire provide to those who do well by it. We can extract from these symbols and metaphors the metaphysical meaning, or what it means to us. We are on the road to Damascus at this stage of our lives. On the road, meaning nothing more than our particular place or station in life. Damascus, meaning another outreach or enclave of our human experience, where we live by material means. Realizing we are coming to Damascus means for us that our way of doing things is about to break down. We are about to experience some problem with the way we have been living. And this is good, for it gives our spiritual nature room to butt in and say, why? Why are you persecuting yourself? Why are you doing it this way? When to live by spiritual law is not only so much more rewarding, but it is totally aligned with your true nature. This is good news indeed, for from that point forward, no longer will we need a mediator. No longer will we need to solely rely on the writings of someone else's experience of God. We will have our own. This is what we were meant for. We were meant to embody the spirit of the universe, of life. This lesson played out in the Jesus baptism story. He comes upon John the Baptist, who Mark in his gospel describes as wearing a camel skin with a leather belt, eating honey and locusts. Now, this description was literally lifted from a description of Elijah. And we know Elijah was the prophet who mediated or brought the experience of God to the people. As Jesus transcends this mediator, his way is that we likewise need no mediator. We have it all within ourselves. Paul, after his conversion experience, clarifies this for us in his letter to the Romans. The section is entitled Life in the Spirit. There is now no condemnation for those who live in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of materiality. God has done what the law of the flesh could not. God embodied within you conquers the law of the flesh. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on spirit is life and peace. You are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, since the spirit of God dwells in you. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his spirit that dwells in you. So then, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live that way, you will die. But to the spirit, if by spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Paul's message of what a conversion experience means for you and for me is rounded out in his farewell letter, the letter to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The peace of God, the peace which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. The beauty for us of a conversion experience, or if you will, a Damascus experience, is this then, that we will know peace, joy, and fulfillment. We will escape from the rat race our lives in this world can become. We will learn to live out from the Spirit within. We will learn that we are and have a lot to give. And it is from this nature of ours that we can live more fruitful and more satisfying lives. We do not need to get anything. In the getting, we find that we only get more strife, more heartache, and more stress. Rather, we need only to give. Paul says, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have a little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well, of being well fed, and of going hungry, and also of having plenty and of being in need. And I can do all things through the God experience that strengthens me. Shall we take a few moments now to make this lesson practical? Let's close our eyes, sit up straight, and take in several cleansing breaths, releasing each breath before we take the next. Be still. Be silent. Focus only on the breath. If we have any thoughts of the world, let's let them go gently out of our mind. Once we have that void, let's think about the lessons from today. We who come do so in the form of God. But we do not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. God, when he appeared in the flesh as us, we are empty ourselves as did the Master, who appeared and took the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. God gave him the name above every name, so that to this name every knee shall bend and every tongue confess that God is all in all. And by following the way of the Master, we too will experience the oneness, fullness, and completeness of God's love. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise him for word and for my his. Praise him, all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto his name.
Go in peace and have a blessed week.